Good morning, Faith Community. How are we doing this morning? So today we are concluding our series on My Life for Yours, and in concluding this series, we're actually trying to today step into what we believe God is calling us to in the next 5 years as a church. As you may be aware, we've been praying for many, many, many months now as a church regarding what God would have us become like in the next 5 years. And humbly, we believe that God is actually answering our prayers and leading us and showing what He would like us to focus on and what He would like us to become more like. We believe that God is leading us not because we're inside of an echo chamber, but because of conversations we've been having with ministry leaders and just people doing life and ministry at Faith Community Church and also reading the scriptures. And as I look into the next 5 years, by God's grace, I can state publicly that I feel both challenged, or more than just both, many things, but challenged, humbled, excited, intimidated, hopeful, and expectant. And today, as we begin to talk about what we think God is leading us into as a church for the next 5 years, I just want to ask two things from you today. I want you to make any major life adjustments today. I want to ask two things from you. One is that you would have an open mind and an open heart and prayerfully and thoughtfully consider what we're looking at today. Next week, the elders will be submitting a budget for 2017 to the membership of Faith Community Church that we hope to be affirmed on December 11th at a church family meeting after the worship gathering at 11 o'clock. But in between this sermon and the submission of the budget to the membership and also the affirmation of the budget on December 11th, we're going to have a vision night on December 4th, a vision night here in the building from 6 to 8 p.m. on Sunday evening, where we will have cake. And so I'm asking you today to do two things. One is to keep an open mind and open heart and thoughtfully and prayerfully consider what I'm going to be talking about today. But then also, the other thing I want to ask you to do is to sign up to eat cake. So pretty easy today. Pretty easy today. You can register for the vision night on our website, fcchudson.com, and you can have cake. Okay? Now, where do we think God is leading us in the next 5 years? Where do we think God is calling us to do and become and to put on as a church? And I think it can best be described this way, though I'm not going to define the whole thing today. It can be described this way, is that God would, by His grace and kindness and mercy, empower us by His Spirit that we would create here at Faith Community among us a culture of discipleship. A culture of discipleship. Our mission as a church is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We've had that mission since day one. And so creating a culture of discipleship here at Faith Community is just a working out of our mission, but in a little bit different way than what we've done in the past. Our mission isn't changing, but when we talk about a culture of discipleship, in the big picture terms, what we are seeking to do is give ourselves as a church to discipleship, as Jesus and His first disciples described it and modeled it and lived it out. Seeking to appropriate and to live out in our North American Western 21st century context the enduring principles of following after Jesus as disciples. Now, discipleship, disciple, discipling, even if you don't like the verbizing of nouns, it's a churchy word group. We don't use the word disciple much out in our cultural context. So I do want to talk today about what discipleship or discipling or being a disciple is. What does that mean? What's that word? Because it's in the Bible, and so we have to come to terms with it and seek to understand what is the Bible trying to say in being disciples. And the best cultural way to describe it for our context would be something like being apprenticed into a job situation, onboarding maybe into a new corporation. But you're being apprenticed into a work development or a work advancement situation. So today, even though that's as close of an analogy that we have in our culture context, we want to look at specifically is what is a disciple? What does that mean? And why do we even want to talk that way as a church? So we're going to look today at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It's found on page 835 in the Bibles in front of you. It'll also be on the screen above, or you can click to your mobile device or digital device if you want to do that as well, clearly. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This has been called throughout church history the Great Commission. These are Jesus' last recorded words, last recorded by Matthew, his last words for ascending into heaven. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Here we go. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but strangely enough, some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, like I said, these are the last recorded words, at least in Matthew, of Jesus. And it represents, this section represents a significant change for the first followers, the first disciples of Jesus. Notice the word in verse 16 is used there, that the 11 disciples, we tend to call them apostles now. We can talk about that difference later on at another time. But these 11 disciples are the first followers of Jesus. They had spent 3 years with Jesus, or better, Jesus had spent 3 years with these men, invested 3 years with these men. He lost one of the men to betrayal, Judas. But all of these men who assembled here had been with Jesus through the beginning of his teaching, to the crucifixion, and then to the final resurrection of Jesus, and now his ascension, and they received these words. And now, after Jesus had spent his time with these men, had taught them, had modeled them, had empowered them, had died for these men, and had unleashed them into the world, he's now unleashing them into the world under his authority to do with others what he had done with them. As Jesus gave his life for these men, they were to give their lives for others. As Jesus gives and gave his life for us, we are to give our lives for others. But let's come back to the question, what is a disciple? How would you define what a disciple of Jesus is? What does that mean? Because how you define that as a follower of Jesus does shape how you live. You'll live into that definition. That definition can either be empowering or it can be restrictive. The Bible describes those who belong to God with different metaphors, okay? So the Bible describes us as followers in different ways. And these aren't competing metaphors. These ways in which the Bible describes us are intended to inform us and shape our identity as his people for whom he died, for whom Jesus died. We are, from a biblical perspective, we are as a church, we're a bride. We're a flock that's made up of individual sheep. We are living stones in a temple that God is building. We are described as believers. We're described as Christians. That is, we follow the Christ who is Jesus, the Messiah. We are, according to the Bible, daughters and sons. We are also described as friends of God. We are followers and also we are disciples. Those are all different ways of describing, the Bible describing who we are and what our identity is as following after Jesus. I mention this so that we remember that a disciple of Jesus is not some kind of superpowered category of followers of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, even if you just began following Jesus, you gave your life to him this week, or you've been following him for 30 years, you're a disciple of Jesus. That's your identity. That's how the Bible describes you. That's how Jesus views you. One of many ways in which he views you and me. And it is one of the more important ways that the Bible describes all who belong to Jesus. Again, because as when we take on the mentality and we take on the biblical identity of being a disciple of Jesus, what we see is that Jesus has discipled us through other people so that you and I can disciple others into who Jesus is. Okay, so if that's the broader metaphor, really what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? This passage starts to define it for us. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? In the context of Matthew 28, 16 through 20, a disciple of Jesus means that you and I, we recognize the absolute sovereign authority of Jesus over heaven and earth. And you give your life to Jesus, this absolute sovereign over heaven and earth, to learn his ways, to obey his teaching, and to rest in his sufficient death for our sins, and to place our whole trust on him for the resurrection of the dead. That he reigns one day, and until he returns, we will follow after him. Another way is that a disciple of Jesus means that we place ourselves under Jesus' authoritative instruction, receiving what he says as true because he said it and taught it, and take on his requirements because he makes them. It's to he or she, we, place ourselves under his absolute authority. We see this in verse 18 of this passage. Jesus says this, all, think about that, for a human being to say something like this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Given the larger context of Jesus' life, he teaches that he was sent by God, and this authority that he's now saying that he's been given was an authority that he had before he became a man. As the eternal Son, he became a man. He had this authority, so the authority is being returned to him as a human being. The God-man receives the authority over all heaven and earth. Jesus received this authority from God because he was faithful in mission and in worship. If you remember, if you know a little bit more about the story of Jesus and what some of the things that he went through, you remember that he was tempted by Satan in a wilderness spot. And one of the things that Satan told him was, look out over all the kingdoms of the earth. I can give these to you. Just worship me, Satan said to Jesus. And Jesus said, we've been told and we've been taught that you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Jesus was tempted to receive the kingdoms of the earth from Satan, but he won all authority over heaven and earth because he was faithful to the mission and he always worshiped God and he never faltered in his perfect mission to seek and save the lost by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. Jesus resisted temptation, was given all authority over heaven, over all the nations by God, because Jesus worshiped God, faithfully endured the cross. God's resurrection of Jesus displays God's vindication of Jesus and what he taught and who he is. And Jesus makes this remarkable truth claim to his disciples that the whole world needs to come to terms with, is that he says, I have authority. It's been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Though Jesus was a good teacher, no one argues about that and his use of parables and how he taught. Though Jesus was a good teacher, he was not simply a good teacher. Though Jesus cared for people and loved people, Jesus was not just a caring and loving man. Though Jesus had power to do really mind-boggling miracles, but Jesus was not just simply a miracle worker. What Jesus reminds us and reminds his disciples and tells us and tells and announces to the whole world that he is Lord of the whole thing. The whole thing. All human history is about Jesus and under his authority until one day heaven and earth are joined together again in a new heavens and new earth. authority and coming under, as a disciple, coming under that authority and recognizing that authority that Jesus has is also described in baptism. You might not think of it this way, but that's what's going on in the verbiage of what Jesus is doing and how it functioned in the first century. Jesus says to go make disciples in verse 19, tells his first 11 disciples that are there to go make other disciples. And one of the ways in which disciples are made is by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that's a weird way to talk, to baptize into something, to do something into a name. But a disciple here, in this language of to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be baptized into a name means to come into an authoritative relationship. Coming into relationship with or under the lordship of God and the Holy Spirit as it's been displayed and revealed in Jesus, the Son of God. I talked last week, if you're here, I talked last week about one of our design features as human beings is that we are made to love. We are designed for a great capacity to love, and yet we have turned that love on ourselves. It's a design feature that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves, and even love our enemies, but we've taken that capacity to love and we've turned that on ourselves. And God births in us again. He births in us his love that we can then be resurrected to love others and love him. That's what we're designed to do. But one of our other design features as human beings, I don't know if you know this or not, but one of our other design features as human beings is that we're made to live under authority. We're made to live under some kind of ultimate authority. And we can either give that authority to some created thing, including us. I'm my own authority. I am the captain of my own ship, the master of my own fate. My captain. Or we can give that authority to something else. But the authority that we're made for is the authority of God revealed in Jesus Christ, a Galilean, resurrected from the dead. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we forsake any other ultimate authority, because Jesus teaches us to live under other authorities under his ultimate authority. Follow that, right? But to be a disciple of Jesus means that we forsake any other authority that competes with our ultimate allegiance to Jesus, and we give our full selves, all of us, heart, mind, soul, body, strength, soul, spirit, every aspect of what it means to be a human being, we give it all to Jesus' authority as Lord, as the one who lovingly sacrificed himself for us and was resurrected and reigns over everything. That's what it means to be a disciple. Functionally, in the day-to-day, to be a disciple of Jesus means that we learn to, as Jesus says here, is translated, observe, to keep, to obey all that Jesus commanded his first disciples. Because as human beings, because we have this design feature to live under some ultimate authority, whatever we make our ultimate authority, whatever you make as your ultimate authority, you will become like. It will shape how you think, how you feel, what you do, how you talk, how you behave, how you dress. It'll shape everything about you. Notice what Jesus says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A disciple of Jesus is someone who submits to his authority and in verse 20 is taught to observe all that I have commanded you. Disciple of Jesus recognizes his authority, worships him as Lord, and sets him or herself to observe all that Jesus commanded those first disciples, which has been recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the remainder of what we call the New Testament. One way in which you can look at your Bible, this is, I think, a helpful way to look at your Bible, is what we call the Old Testament is one big promissory note by God saying, I'm going to send my forever king. And he's going to right everything that humanity has messed up. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, announce that this forever king that was announced or that was promised in the Old Testament, he has come and his name is Jesus and he's a Galilean and he died on a cross and he rose again from the dead. And then the rest of the New Testament, say Romans through Revelation, the rest of the New Testament is the first followers of Jesus, the inner circle of Jesus, those who were taught by him and then crafted or helped grow up other disciples, it's their working out of Jesus' teaching into everyday life and the problems that concerned those of the first century followers of Jesus. So that's the way you can look at the Bible. Promise. Promise is answered. Now what? How do we live until he returns? How do we live until he returns? This is why to observe Jesus' commands, the Bible is the only text ultimately that we need to know, to trust, and to bring our lives under the loving authority of Jesus. Knowing the Bible is a non-negotiable for a follower of Jesus. It's our authority for who Jesus is, what he really taught and who he really was like, what he was really like, and what he calls us to and what he did, and who we are in relationship to him. That's why this church, for 30 plus years, has it been 30 plus years? I think it has been. That's why this church has always stressed the sufficiency of the Bible, of the scriptures, to instruct us into how to live today as Jesus taught and modeled. Now, but also there, and this is a growing edge for us, I think, as a church. This part is going to be a growing edge for us in the next 5 years. In the last few years, there's been a bit of a rediscovery among followers of Jesus here at Faith Community, both in looking at the scriptures and also seeing what discipleship looks like and how it can be lived out in our cultural context in the 21st century. It's something that Jesus actually taught, but we've sort of lost. And so it is a bit of a rediscovery. And you can see it referenced here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. How do you envision teaching somebody else to observe what Jesus commanded? And we tend to latch onto that word teaching. And for us, teaching in many ways is done in a classroom. That's done in large group settings like this. It's trying to be most effective with the time being given and to try to communicate information from one person to another. That's how we tend to think about teaching. But notice how Jesus talked about teaching. Notice his phrasing. It's really a peculiar phrase to our ears, but not to the first century ears. Teaching them to observe, or another way is to talk about this, teaching them to keep or teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Now, what we are doing here in this gathering is important for the lifeblood of the church. It's important. But this is not so much teaching to observe something. This is more proclamation, announcing what God has done. Where then does the teaching to observe come into play? It takes place in something more personal than a large group preaching setting, and more instructive than a smaller classroom situation as well. More relational than a smaller classroom situation. What we've come to see is that discipleship actually takes place. Learning to observe Jesus' commands takes place in small batches. In small batches. It's in the midst of relationship. Showing one another through instruction and modeling how to live what Jesus commanded. If you look at Jesus' life, and I recommend you do this during Advent. Start during Advent, which starts next week. How many weekends till Christmas? No, we won't say that right now, right? How many more shopping days? All right. But if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, start in Advent with the birth announcements and see and keep reading all the way through Matthew, with this lens, with this filter, ask, how did Jesus get his 11 closest men followers to change the world?
How did he do it?
In the midst, Jesus definitely proclaimed to the crowd. He had at times, a couple times, 5,000 plus people in a gathering. He sent out 70 people at times, invested with and empowered with his authority. He sent them out, 70, to come back and give reports about what it was like for them in doing ministry and making disciples. But he deliberately invested a good portion of his time in 12. And then he even trusted himself even more to 3, Peter, James, and John. They went almost everywhere with him. They saw some of the most significant, extravagant things that Jesus had to show. What we are rediscovering is a culture of discipleship within a local church, especially a church whose mission is ours to make more and better disciples of Jesus, is we do large group proclamation pretty well. We do classroom training. We can do that pretty well. But our growing edge is discipleship in small batches, in relationships where how to follow Jesus is modeled to somebody else. And we do this in all different other kinds of ways of life, but we haven't thought through as much how to do this with Jesus. For example, a couple years ago, I started to become good friends with a neighbor across the street. We've been talking about life and doing different activities together. And about a month ago, we were having breakfast over at Keys, and we were just talking about life and his business situation, some of the things that he was going through, and I was talking about different things that were going on in my life and enjoying a nice Keys omelet together. But the topic of pheasant hunting came up. And we were just talking about that. I said that, you know, it's past October now. I'm looking forward to doing some bird hunting with our boys and with our dog, Charlie. And he said, boy, I've been invited at times to, like, by clients or customers to go out on these game farms, but man, I just feel really unprepared to go out and do some pheasant hunting at these hunt clubs. He goes, could you help me figure out how to hunt pheasants? I'm like, oh, that'd be awesome. Totally I would. So he had his blaze orange vest, and he had shot a shotgun before. And so I told him, okay, this is what you do. Go to Cabela's, tell him what you're looking for, and these are the different options of shotguns that you can get. He didn't want, I mean, he's sort of like me. He's like, he didn't want to borrow any of my shotguns. He wanted to buy his own, right? He had an excuse to go out and buy a shotgun. So he went out and did that. Got a nice one, quite frankly. And he showed up at a public land spot, or no. He called me the night before and said, okay, what do I need to do now? Okay, I got my shotgun ready to go. Great. Okay, you got your blaze orange, you got your hat, all that kind of stuff. Wonderful. Be at my house at this time. We'll go get your license. Showed him how to do that. Went to Burkhart, the Senex over there. And then we drove down to some public land. And before we did anything, he showed me his gun. I showed him how to put it together, showed him what to do, what not to do. I instructed him in all different kinds of ways. I said, okay, you know, we're hunting pheasants, and so you can only legally shoot the roosters. So when a bird goes up, yell rooster or hen, and don't shoot at a hen. That's bad. Okay. Told him about what it's like to hunt with my dog. There's two different types of dogs to hunt with. There's pointers, there's flushers. Mine's a flusher. And so don't ever shoot at a bird that's like this far off the ground because my dog's probably going to jump up at it. So wait till it gets above this high here and then you can shoot at it because I don't want to take my dog to the emergency room, okay? I want to eat birds, right? Told him we were going to walk down this way, and then we're going to, the reason why we're walking this way, we're going to be going into the wind, and then we're going to loop back around over here. We're walking on public land that's near a game farm, and so there might be some scratch birds. And so I'm just giving him a big picture, all that kind of stuff. And then, like, okay, here we go. We start walking and talking, and he's asking me questions as we're going through. Flushed up a couple birds. We didn't see any roosters. And we ended our time, and we talked about it. I began to disciple him into pheasant hunting. By telling him what to do, modeling it, walking with him, asking questions, answering questions I didn't know. I just said, I have no idea why we do that or what's going on there. But I began to disciple him into discipleship, into pheasant hunting, into bird hunting. What if we took that kind of mentality and brought it into discipleship? Because that's actually what Jesus is talking about here, of teaching somebody else how to observe my commands It's not just large group instruction. It's not just classroom instruction. It's showing somebody else, modeling to somebody else, this is how you do that. Teaching somebody else how to pray. Do you remember that Jesus' disciples asked him at one point in time, hey, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? We're not sure how to pray. Have you ever been taught how to pray? Have you ever taught somebody else how to pray? Anybody ever asked you, hey, could you teach me how to pray? Someone asks you, could you teach me how to love my wife like Jesus loves the church? Or another might ask you to show them how to fear God and not man. And you say, yeah, I can help you do that. I can help you learn how to do that. See, a disciple of Jesus has been taught how to do things that were to help others do them as well. What we see from Jesus' life and from his commission, from this commission, the Great Commission, is Jesus' way of making more and better disciples and Jesus' way of extending the recognition of his authority over all nations in heaven and in earth is through you and me. The way that Jesus seeks to bring and to recognize, people to recognize his authority in every nation is through human beings under the authority of Jesus, making other disciples of Jesus in small batches. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus. That's what you are. That's your identity in Christ. And Jesus' way of transforming the nations is through you and through me. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're one at the same time, created to be a discipler for Jesus. And discipling isn't a program within the church, but it reshapes all the programs of a church. And it's not a new thing to add to our lives. It's a repurposing of the rhythms of our lives that we're already living out. Because Jesus says the command to make disciples happens as we go. As we go. Now, I know the ESV has go and make, but the main verb, the main imperative in this section is make disciples, and we make disciples as we go, as we live our lives as Jesus had us to. Mark Dever, who's a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, wrote a book called Discipling. It's out in our cafe area, and you can pick it up. It's a very helpful, small little read. It's called Discipling, and he talks about these are aspects of discipling, and we're not going to unpack them. I just want to describe them here or mention them here, and then in weeks to come, we'll start to unpack these things. Discipling is deliberate. It's deliberate. It's not just something that happens. It's deliberate. You deliberately start to repurpose your rhythms of life to see how can I use what I'm already doing in life to help make disciples of Jesus. It involves encouragement. Christians need to remember the hope that God has for us. It involves encouragement. It's focused on Jesus. We're not trying to make little mini-me's of Tim Porter, or little mini-me's of Jim Farrell, or little mini-me's of Steve Gray, or little mini-me's of Jim Duffy. We're trying to make mini-me's of Jesus. It's not just about moral transformation. It's about learning who Jesus is and experiencing him. Discipling is ultimately rooted in the scriptures, not just in my good and crummy advice. Discipling is loving. To care for somebody else's life and heart this way is loving. And finally, discipling is relational and involves more than just watching a lesson on a video. It involves sharing our lives with one another. The two aspects, the deliberate and the relational, are the ones I believe that we really need to rediscover at Faith Community over the next 5 years. What we're seeing is people who are making disciples and really seeking to do that in this way, that the relational part, inviting people into our lives to show what it looks like to follow Jesus while they let you into their lives to see where you can help them follow after Jesus. Deliberate, and it's, again, repurposing the rhythms and the responsibilities of our lives, how we are already living for Jesus in our marriages or in singleness or with our parenting or with work, but what we're seeking to intentionally show another and learn together how to live for Jesus by observing our lives. Now, in hearing this again, some of you might be like, whoa, I've never thought about it this way before. Some of you might be really nervous right now. Some of you might be just in talking about change. You're already like the high SJs in here, just like going, oh, I don't like change. Change is of the devil, right? Now, I just want to remind you that I don't want you to make any major life decisions here this morning, except to register today to eat cake in a couple weeks, okay? And just to keep an open heart and an open mind about these things as we start to describe them and we start to discover them a little bit more as well. And hearing about making disciples in small batches, there's going to be a range of experiences in this room. There's going to be, a range of reactions in this room. But regardless of what kind of reaction you're having, one of the things I want to end with here is specifically where our hope and our power comes from to do this kind of discipling. Jesus ends his call, and Matthew's last words are these. Jesus saying to these disciples, some who worshiped and some who were hesitant and not sure what this all meant, they doubted. Jesus says, and look, behold, consider this. Take this in. I'm with you always to the end of the age. The resurrected Jesus who reigns over all heaven and earth is with us to accomplish the mission that he's given us to do. He's with us. If you're apprehensive and intimidated by the thought of discipling in small batches or deliberately repurposing your life for rhythms and making disciples in small batches, you understand a little bit of what those first disciples must have felt like. They were apprehensive as well. You're leaving us and you're giving us a mission? We need more time, Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I will give you the power to do this. This is my mission, Jesus says, and I am going to be with you. No doubt those first disciples, they were daunted, but Jesus promised them that he would be with them wherever they went. He's got authority over heaven and earth. Where can you go that I can't find you? Where can you go that I will not be with you? I'm with you always. And the raising Jesus who has authority over heaven and earth will empower, will comfort, will strengthen, will encourage, will instruct his disciples wherever they go. Wherever they go, until he returns in the very end of the age. We are a church here today because those first 11 disciples were faithful to what Jesus said he would create them to do. If you're apprehensive, trust Jesus to be with you, to help us to do as a church what he commissioned us to do. And lastly, if you experience a bit of a gap in your life with Jesus, your daily life, you're not aware of the presence of Jesus in your life as much. There's a bit of a gap there. Maybe there's a bit of a disconnect between you and Jesus, or there's a type of apathy in relationship with Jesus right now. Just consider that it might be because your life is not aligned as much to his mission as his promise to be with you is aligned to it. Notice the connection. In the midst of giving a mission, Jesus says, I will be with you to accomplish the mission that I'm giving you. I'll be with you during that. We want to take on rightly the promises of Jesus to be with us, but the context of the promise is be on mission. In the last year, my wife would tell you, if you were to bring her up here and interview her after she almost killed you for making her come up here and interviewing her, she would tell you that some of my most joyous, happiest, worshipful times this last year have been watching God invade somebody else's life and start drawing them to Jesus and watch somebody else start to become a disciple of Jesus. And God, in my fumbling, weird, idiosyncratic, all kinds of mixed up kinds of ways, using his scriptures through me to help somebody else learn how to follow Jesus. Huge joy. I go, I'm like, God's really alive and he's really doing things. There's a revitalization that can come in your life in the daily presence, the daily presence of Jesus, because we take up his way of doing mission and we take up his way of making disciples, that he promises to be with us in it. You get a front row seat. You get a front row seat to watch Jesus work his love and his authority and his power into somebody else's life. And in the midst of that, you've experienced Jesus meeting your needs and trying to help somebody else and follow after Jesus. Like, oh, Jesus, I would have never figured that one out. And you find your prayer life starting to explode. Jesus, I got to help this person follow after Jesus. I have no idea what I'm going to do. Teach me your scriptures. Help me to know. You become dependent on him in more ways, and you see him empowering you as you feel weak to do these things. So open up your heart and your mind. Register to eat cake. And remember, faith community, Jesus says that he will be with us to do this. This is his mission, ultimately. His mission, not ours. Will you please stand? Sovereign God, we ask that you would move and you would work within us. Sovereign God, we ask that you would be present among us. Jesus, we ask that we would know you in the midst of your mission, that we would see you, experience you. Jesus, we ask that you would take all of us, every part of us, every aspect, our heart, our mind, our thoughts, our bodies, every part of us, and cause us to live under your loving, all-encompassing, absolute, unquestionable authority. And God, I ask that if anybody else here in this room is living for some other authority, would you please turn them today? Turn them to start investigating your authority. Jesus, your great authority, because you are the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. One day every knee will bow, and day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we do that in worship now. Before we do it with terrifying acknowledgement, one day when we see you. You are a vision, God. Amen.